worship God together? Isn't it amazing?
Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now. We come to your loving embrace, and we just ask that you would speak through your word. Lord, just to allow us to have ears to hear and eyes to see just how vast your love for each person on earth is. Lord God, bless us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This morning my title is Turning Point. And if you've got your Bible, you want to be opening it to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5, reading down to verse 25. And it's the story of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. So we're still in Advent, so we haven't quite yet got to Jesus. We're getting there. Come next week and we'll get to Jesus. Yay! But this week we're still in Advent. And so we're looking at John the Baptist. Now, we looked a little bit at this last week for those of you who are here in the morning. And we looked at how John came in the tradition of the prophets. But this morning I want to look at the turning point of God speaking the word of John the Baptist coming into being. That actually God prophesying through the angel Gabriel of the birth of John the Baptist was crucial and poignant, and it was a turning point in the whole of history. So let's turn to our Bibles, if you have them, and we're starting in chapter 1, verse 5 of Luke. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijab. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well long in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priests to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all assembled and worshipped and prayed outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing in the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are given and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drinks, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready and prepare the way of the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well long in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you of this good news. And now you will be silent and unable to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he also could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." It's the word of God. Thanks be to him. So quite a long passage. And we muddle through it. But you just got to understand the context into which this is being spoken. Now, we read seamlessly between the Old Testament and the New Testament. we read the end of Malachi and we go, fantastic, Jesus is coming, great. And we get to Matthew's gospel and go, ah, he's here. But what we don't understand is the context of when this happens to Zechariah in the temple, God hasn't spoken to the people of Israel for 400 years. He has sent no prophet to come and speak to them. God has not spoken to them for over 400 years. So when it says Zechariah was quite startled, that's probably an understatement. Because for 400 years, God hasn't spoken. Since Malachi prophesied the Saviour that would come. So suddenly, the angel appears and says, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And he's like, what? Don't be silly. And it's very reminiscent of the story of Abraham. The fact that in the story of Abraham, God says to him, you're going to have generations of people who you're going to be the father to. And Abraham says, but I can't have a child. Sarah's nearly 100 and I'm really old as well. So that's never going to happen. And God says, I've got other ideas. And the same thing happens here. That Zechariah's going, I'm really old. So's Elizabeth. We might have prayed for this. We might have been longing for this all of our lives. But that can't possibly happen. And it's very reminiscent of the story of Abraham. And it's kind of scripture showing us the fact that what's happening is a fulfillment of what was been promised years and years previously. That the promise of Abraham is starting to be fulfilled. That what God has said will happen. And there's those phrase in that passage that says, in its proper time, it will come to pass. And it's the thing about God. He has the whole of eternity. And so he knows the proper time to make things happen. Now, we often get very impatient the fact that things don't happen when we want them to happen. But bear in mind that God is the God of eternity, and he can wait indefinitely for the right time for what he wants to do. And it says in Scripture that just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ coming into history was timed perfectly. God knew exactly when the best time to send Jesus into the world was. Into the middle of an empire so that the Christian faith would expand and explode. That it would take it to the farthest reaches of the earth. The greatest empire that had ever been seen in the world at that point in time was the Roman Empire. No empire has stretched further. And in the middle of that was the right timing for God to work. God's timing is perfect. So we see it's kind of fulfillment of promise. But what we see in the story is that actually, Zechariah doesn't believe the angel. He says, that's not going to happen. And the angel says, well, I'm an angel. Is this a regular occurrence for you when you come into the temple that you see an angel of God? He says, how you know this is true? It's the fact that I am Gabriel. I stand face to face with God on a day-to-day basis, and I've come to you. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to show you that this is what I mean? And sometimes, even when we're faced with the most miraculous thing before God, sometimes we still don't believe it. We still choose to ignore it. Now, how many times have you heard people say, I will only do this for God if it's written in neon signs in the sky? I have said it many a time, and now I'm a pastor. Be careful what you say. But actually, if God did do that, would you respond? Because often we use that as a get-out clause to not do what God's calling us to do. Well, God will have to make it amazing and miraculous. Does it have to be? Actually, if it was, would you still respond? Because actually, it's not down to whether or not how big the sign is. It's something to do with the heart. It's something to do with what's going on inside of our hearts. You see, and because Zechariah didn't believe, the angel said, from now on, until this son is born, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak. Now, there's lots of ways we could go with this and lots of things we could explore with that, but this morning I want to explore one avenue. I wonder whether Zechariah, in his unbelief, even though he's seen an angel, he might have come out and gone, you know what? I'm not really sure that happened. Maybe I was just imagining. Maybe the incense in the temple just made a picture of an angel in my head, and maybe I was a bit tired, maybe I was a bit overworked. Maybe it didn't really happen. This can't actually come true. Maybe this isn't the right thing. And I think maybe he would have talked himself out of the promise of God. Now it says in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 6, verse 45, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What it's trying to say is, what's in you is what comes out of you. That actually, if your heart is full of good things will come out of your mouth. If your heart is full of bad things will come out of your mouth. In other words, if you are positively seeking God, and God is in your heart and God is in your being, then what you'll speak about will be God. If actually you've got sort of a pessimistic view of yourself, or you're there and you're talking down about yourself, about church, about life, it will come out of your mouth. And it says that words that we speak can direct the course of our life. It says in James chapter 3, starting at verse 3 down to verse 12, about how the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It's very small, but it can direct the entire course that the ship takes. Or it says the tongue is like a spark in a forest, which can set up a whole inferno. So you see, what's in your heart is what you'll speak. And what you speak can direct the course of your life. And I wonder for Zechariah whether actually maybe he was made mute because actually his unbelief would have talked himself out of the promise of God. He said, oh, God's not going to do that. God won't do that. Oh, no, I don't believe that. I'm too old. I'm too old for this. And maybe by God making him mute, it gave Zechariah an opportunity to reflect on who he was and his calling as a priest. And the point at which his voice is restored back to him later on in the chapter is when he's responded and said, I'm going to call this son John as the angel has told me to. And as soon as he says that, it says that his mouth is opened and he begins to praise God. And I think something has changed in his heart, something's changed in his being from being, I go about the temple day by day, I'm a priest, I do temple, we do this, we do that, to suddenly having an opportunity to reflect on the reality of what his life is about. Who God truly is. Something changes in his heart, I believe. So my question this morning to you is, we have the next slide up, what directs you? What directs you? See, what you say has the ability to change the course of your life. If you're always pessimistic, you'll always see life in a negative context. If you're always positive, you'll see life in a more positive context. What is in your being is what you'll speak, and what you speak will affect your being. It's a cycle. So we've got this something about our hearts. We've got this something about what is inside of us. And it says that John the Baptist's purpose was to get people's hearts ready for God. To get people's hearts prepared for the message of God's love for the world. And it says in verse 16 and 17, we get some ideas. If we go to the next slide, Jacob. It says, he will turn people's hearts back to God. That's part of his job. John's job is to turn people's hearts back to God. Then it's to turn people's hearts back to each other. It's to turn the disobedient turn the disobedient hearts to wisdom and righteousness, and to turn hearts to readiness. John's message of repentance was to turn from one way of being to another way of being. And he's saying it's going to affect the heart, that what is in you, what's in your heart, will affect the course of your life. That's what's going to affect the course of your life. He's saying, get your heart ready to receive Jesus so that that can be the thing that directs your life. And it says that John was full of the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit, it says, like the power of Elijah was. He's empowered like Elijah. Empowered by the Spirit. And what we see is, where the Spirit of God is present in Scripture, go to the next slide, Jacob. We see that when the Spirit of God's present, hearts praise God. Hearts are turned back to who God is. And when the Spirit of God is present, we see reconciliation. That actually people are drawn closer together, that actually petty issues that shouldn't get in the way don't get in the way because the Spirit of God is present. Hearts are turned to repentance, to actually cast off things that they've done bad and turn to things that are good. And hearts are turned to readiness for what God might do. Now, I've said before, I believe when we see the Spirit of God at work, it's the Spirit of God's love at work. And it's love which changes our heart. Love is a thing that we associate with the heart. And if love is in your heart, and the Spirit of God is in you, and God's love is in you because the Spirit of God is in you, then hopefully we're striving towards lives which have a heart for God, a heart for each other, a heart for the things that are good in the world, and a heart that is ready and waiting for God to work. What's in your heart? Because it says in Proverbs 4, I think it's 4:23. Yeah, 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What's in your heart can be a wellspring of your life. Now, I believe if God is the wellspring of our lives, that's awesome. It means we have a love which changes our heart to do these things. And also the wellspring of our life becomes eternal life. If our hearts are turned towards ourselves, to what we want, our lives will only ever match up to what we think about ourselves. But if God is in our heart, it will match up to what God sees us being in the whole of eternity. So what directs you? Because what's directing you affects the course of your life. Now I want to pray that for us in this church, we'd be people who have the Spirit of God in our heart, that love of God in our heart, to help us be people who worship God with all of our heart, a people who are reconciled to each other, people who repent, people who are ready for God to work. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So what you take away this morning, think about what directs you and what directs your heart. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I want to thank you that you are the gift of God's love to this world, that you direct us back to the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of God's love, the Father's love for this world. Lord, put your love inside of us, I pray, so that we can be turned back to who you are, so we can worship in spirit and truth, so that, Lord, we can be reconciled to each other, that, Lord, we can be people who repent for the things that we have done wrong, and that, Lord, we will be ready to receive who you are more into our lives. Lord God, let's be like John the Baptist, proclaiming the fact that God wants to do something in your life. God wants to do things in our life. Lord God, help us prepare space for you to work. Holy Spirit, as we wait in the period of Advent, as we wait for you, Lord, help us remember that you ask us to have our hearts ready and prepared. Amen.